Last week we looked at this prophecy of Micah's concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, the one who would be the judge of Israel, the shepherd of the people of God. And Micah has told us that the prophet or Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem the Messiah would come forth, and he would be even a blessing to God's people as he restores them to that right relationship that they are intended to have with God. And you remember that we talked about the different way that prophecy is given in the Old Testament, how often there is an up-close image, and then there's something that happens later on, and yet in the prophecy it all looks as though it's connected. And we saw that in connecting Micah to what was immediately going on with the people of God, and then showing us something far out, which would have been the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it brings it closer again as the Assyrians were there attempting to do damage to the people of God. Now today what we see is that the prophet promises that from that one who is the Lord Jesus, that the people of God are going to find themselves restored, and there's going to be national responses to the church as the church goes forth into the world with the gospel. And that begins in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man." So what's happening here is that there is a response given among the people of God, and we see that the community or the people of God are going to be reduced in numbers as they are left in the land, and the rest of the people of God are going to be scattered into the nations. And from that scattering that happens, God says that those that are trusting in this one that is born in Bethlehem, this one who is the Messiah, from them, the peoples, the remnant of Jacob, will be like dew from the Lord, or like showers on the grass. So there's a contrast here. And the contrast between what the nation of Judah was to be according to God's revealed will and what it had become according to its disobedience. If Micah is saying, you will be as dew or you will be as rain, that tells us that they're not being those things right now. And yet, God's revealed will is that they were supposed to be as these things. The ancient church was to be a blessing to the nations around them. The nation of Israel and the tabernacle or the temple, it was to be a place where the nations looked on and they said, who is this people and what sort of God do they serve? And from there, the nations around them would be blessed. That's what we sang in Psalm 67, isn't it? That the nations would be blessed, that the nations would come and they would be worshipful as they see God blessing this people called the ancient church. But instead of the church in Micah's time, the ancient church, being a blessing to the nations around them, or being like dew or being like rain, we see that they have become anything but what they are to be according to the word of God. And yet, the promise here from or to the prophet is that when they go into this time of exile, that it's going to begin this time of them being a blessing. And as they come back and as they are redeemed under the Messiah, they are going to be like dew upon the grass and be like showers on the grass. Now, that's not because of who they are. Just like I often tell you that your salvation or the fact that you're being sanctified, if you're a believer or conformed to the image of Christ, it's not because of you. It's because of the work of God within your life. This is something that comes from the Lord. Now, the illustration that's being used here, I think we understand that quite well. Right now, we're in this season where our hills are golden, and they'll stay that way for several months and into winter. And there will come those first dews and those first rains down upon Los Angeles sometime in the winter. And as those rains come, we will see that those golden hills will turn emerald, won't they? They will refresh the land, and they will show that the way that these mountains are to look is to be green, and it's going to be a reminder that there is life within the hills. And this is what the ancient church was to be. They were to be like this dew upon the death, the spiritual death that surrounded them. But they had failed at that. They were to be a people that brought the living Messiah who was to come to the nations around them who were not living. And notice that Micah tells us that these showers are going to be those ones that delay not for a man nor wait for the children of man. These are big showers that come down on the people of God. These aren't sprinkles and you're kind of waiting, should I go get my car or not? And these are the ones that wait for no man. You have to just go get your car because it's not going to stop. It's not going to let up. And that's sort of the imagery, minus the car, that Micah gives us here, is that these are going to be heavy rains that come down and feed the nations of the world and through the people of God, as they are like dew and they are like these rains of the people surrounding them. And we see that there's going to be a result. That's verse 8. We see that the people of God are going to be lifted up even among the nations. Look at verse 8. It says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver." So we see here that this ancient church, the people of God of old, are going to have this time of restoration, and this time is going to be a time of blessing unto the nations as the gospel goes forth, and as the gospel goes forth in this way. Now, sometimes in Scripture, we find mixed metaphors, and they're always worth noting. Here's a mixed metaphor that began with the showers are going to come down, the dew is going to come down, and then Jacob is going to be like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks. So the prophet, as he's speaking at first, he's saying, you're going to be like the dew, you're going to be like the rains coming down, you know, like a lion among the beasts, like a young lion among the prey. And he gives two metaphors and he mixes them together here. So we see that as this metaphor changes, what we find is that the church, the ancient church, is going to be treading down the enemies of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the ancient church is going to turn the tables on the oppressors. You know, the oppressed become the oppressors. That's not what is being promoted here. The idea is that there is going to be victory, and the victory of the church is going to come through her words, not through a sword, not through armies, not through tanks, not through political treaties, but through the word of God. One commentator notes, "Gone are the days of gentle rain. Israel is metamorphosed into a raging lion, king of the forest and terror of the flocked." You remember the image of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. How is Jesus described? He's described in part with a sword coming out of his mouth. And that sword that's coming out of his mouth is to go forth and to conquer. And that's the Word. The Word of God is that which does the conquering of nations and the conquering of the people of God. Those that were at one time enemies of God become the friends of God, not by a sword, physical, but by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lions over beasts, that's what's described. Young lions in the midst of sheep. This is the language used of the church going out into the nations with the Word of God, equipped with the gospel so that the nations may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin said, though the church must contend with many strong and violent enemies, it will not yet fail, for the Lord will supply it with strength from heaven. Exalted, he says, shall be thy hand, and all thine enemies may be cut off. He promises not that the church shall be in a quiet state, but victorious, and declares also that there will never be lacking enemies. This promise then ought to arm us for enduring patiently, as we cannot conquer except by fighting. And there will always be enemies to oppose the church of God, to attempt its ruin. The prophet says here, exalted shall be your hand among your enemies. We know that this is the case, that Psalm 2 tells us that the nations rage against the Messiah, against the Lord and His anointed, and these enemies will never cease. The church will always have those that oppose her. And yet God is giving this promise that as this remnant that is redeemed and is purchased by the Messiah, the one born in Bethlehem, as they go out into the nations of the world, that this battle, this epic battle of the Word of God versus the hearts of men, that battle is going to continue. And it's always going to be there. You know, sometimes we, as Reformed people, will have some idealized time in our minds about when it was best to be a Reformed Christian in the world. And maybe if your vision of that doesn't fall within, Reformed Christianity, there might be another time, you know. So sometimes we'll hear people say, well, I wish I lived in Puritan New England because, and then they'll give some reason. Or, I wish I lived in Calvin's Geneva because, or, you know, whatever the reason is. But we need to be reminded that there is no time in the history of the church when it would have been ideal to live. All of the history of the church is a history where the enemies of God are fighting against the people of God and desiring to see the church crushed. Because Christ loves the church. That's why the enemies of God want to see the church crushed. And again, this is not a call to arms. This isn't a call for us to accumulate weapons of war or guns or whatever. It's a call to arms in the sense that the church is to be armed with the means that God has given to her so that she can fight. And friends, I think that you know that there are churches and there are times when the Word of God does not stand central in the life of a Christian, or the Word of God does not stand central in the life of a congregation, or the Word of God does not stand central in the life of a denomination. And what that leads to is a voluntary surrender and a disarming of the people of God, which allows them to fall, which allows them to fail at what they are called to do. They will no longer be dew. They will no longer be rain. They will no longer be lions. They will no longer be young lions. Instead, they will fail. The encouragement for us is that we must be equipped with that which God has given to us. We don't use a lot of fancy means for building the church, and that's true in our congregation as well as we send out missionaries into the world, but equipping them with the Word of God, that is central to our lives. It's central to your home if you are one with a family and one with children. The Word of God is that which you ought to be equipping your children with as they go into the world. We see that there's a question that comes up whether this is fulfilled in the time of the Babylonian exile or whether this is fulfilled in the restoration of the Jews. And we could talk about that. There's a number of places in Micah where we could go in this direction or that direction. But what we need to remember is that this text is not able to be fulfilled except through the conflict of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is that which equips men and women and boys and girls with those tools for going forth. The exiles were in exile and they were ill-equipped. We know that they eventually make their way back into the nation. Ezra, Nehemiah, those books that talk about that. But we see that they were not equipped with the means that God had given them to build and to see the kingdom flourish. And even there within their own land, they faltered and they failed. That's why when we come to the Gospels, we kind of have to scratch our head and we say, you know, we had all this Old Testament and we understand Kings and we understand prophets and we understand the local elders and we understand Israel and the tribes, and then we come to the New Testament and we have a nation that is ruling over the people of God, and we have Pharisees and we have Sadducees, and we kind of scratch our heads and we say, how did all this happen? How did the people of God go from being liberated from Babylon back into their land with a desire to rebuild the city and to be faithful to God, and then to be only to have another nation come in and oppress them? And the answer is that they were not equipping themselves with the Word. They weren't submitting themselves to the Word. So we need this conflict of the cross in order for this time period to flourish. And the church is called to find herself conquering enemies through the Word, like Micah here promises. And then as the church is fulfilling this, and as the church is finding herself using the means that God has given and finding a centrality of the Word, verses 9 through 15 show us that there is a casting down of false hopes that is the result of this. Listen to these verses again. So sort of set this up in your mind that God says, you're going to go into the nations, you're going to be like dew, you're going to be like rain, you're going to be like a lion, you're going to be like a young lion. And from there, they go forth with the sword, with the Word of God, with the means of grace. And here is the result of that. Verses 9 through 15. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and I will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your hand, land, and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall no more have no more tellers of fortune. I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities, and in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. So what's happening here? Well, what's happening here is as the church is going forth into the nations, equipped with the means of grace, equipped with the sword of the Spirit, what they are doing is they are cutting down the false hopes of the nations. And that's basically a list of false hopes that's given. These are false hopes in which men and women build. We see that as the gospel goes forth, there is a transformative effect on the people that find themselves in submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the prophet here lists a number of these false hopes that the nations put their hope in and their confidence in. And all of these things will be cut off in the day of the Lord as Christ goes forth with his power. Notice verse 10, horses and chariots. God says he's going to cut down the horses and chariots. Well, why is God doing that? Well, remember that God told Israel that they were not allowed to have an abundance of horses and chariots so that they wouldn't put their trust in them. So the horses and chariots here, as they're being cut down, it's cutting down those things in which nations put their hope. The things that give the idea of perceived safety. Like, as a nation, we are a superpower in the world political climate. And we know that we are a superpower in part because of our army, because of our weapons, because of the ways in which we could go forth into battle. God here says that the people of God are not to put their hope in these things. And as the gospel goes forth, it cuts down the hope in these things. Because we realize there is a sovereign God. And the sovereign God is calling men and women to bow to the King of Kings and to not put their hope in armies or chariots or horses. The second is cities, verses 11 and 12. Cities are said to be one of these hopes in which people place their trust. In the ancient world, the cities were walled, and within those walls was security and trust. If you lived out in the villages, you could easily be ransacked, but if you lived within the city walls, you have the protection of those walls. So when you're in the walls, you feel the safety that the city brings. And we are like that today as well. Many people, even though there are some economic disadvantages to living in large urban areas, like the cost of living or the cost of housing, there are also great financial and economic reasons to live in the city, like the abundance of work or higher pay or these sorts of things. The cities still are a place of security and trust to many people. You can think of those that are wanting to live a certain way and they are ridiculed in their area and they move to a city so that they can blend in and live in a certain way because there's security there. There's the ability to feel secure. And God wants us to put that aside. He wants us to put our trust in the Word and to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is building his church. In 13 and 14, we see sort of parallel language, carved images and Asherah. Asherah are the circular poles of or trees. In poles, they would be places of false worship. The carved images are obviously idols, things that men and women put their trust in and put their hope in. And here the prophet says that as the gospel goes forth and as the Word of God does that which the Word of God is intended to do, men and women are going to stop putting their trust in these things, in these images. I remember seeing a video several years ago of the Cush for Christ team that was planting or is still planting churches in South Sudan. And there was a big pile of images and idols and things associated with witchcraft, and the church, the RP church there, which goes by a different name, is surrounding it, and they light it on fire and they just burn all these images, and they're clapping and they're praising God as these images are being destroyed. Friends, that's powerful. It's powerful imagery. And it's what Micah here says is going to happen as the gospel goes forth. The idols will be thrown down. Things in which people put false hope and false trust will be taken down. And then the prophet ends with this reminder that judgment is going to come. And as this judgment comes, sorry, I should have included sorceries in that list of carved images in Asherah, so all false religion. But as the prophet ends, there's this reminder that judgment is going to come for all of those nations that choose to not obey the Lord. So as the gospel's going forth, and whether that was as the people originally went into exile, we know that there's truth in that, that the word of God went forth in that way. But as the cross comes and as Jesus Christ calls the nations unto himself by the preaching of the word and by the ordinary means of grace, the word of God goes forth and it knocks down all of these things, all of these false things into which people put their trust. And there's this warning given. Nations are called to hear. All nations that do not obey or hear are going to fall under this judgment of God. In the Hebrew mind, the word hear and the word obey are connected. And it's a great hope that the nations will look to the one who is the King. That these psalms that we sing that talk about the King going forth and the nations being redeemed, or as we talk about the gospel going forth into all the nations of the world, and we ask ourselves, what will the result be? The result is that there will be the taking down of these strongholds, these false things into which people put their trust, and the glory of Christ will shine forth, and the word of God will be lifted up as it does what it is called to do. Amen.